Excellent. Well, would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Not coughing as much as I was last week, and hopefully my voice doesn't sound quite as like Joe Cocker as it did last week. We'll see how it goes as the evening goes on, but I apologize in advance if it's a distraction or anything. Last week we began in looking at the third chapter of John, and you know, I have a suspicion that if I were to just kind of open the floor, not physically, but open the floor for people to speak this evening and kind of let everybody give their opinion, their thoughts on what they feel is wrong with the world, right? What they feel is wrong with the human race, I suspect we'd probably get quite a wide variety of issues, yes? And I also suspect that we would probably be here deep, deep, deep into the night, you know, as we talked about all of those things. But, you know, my suspicion is that in all of that many and varied things that would probably come up, they would probably all ultimately fall under one category: sin, you know, in one way, shape, or form. Last week, as we began looking at this chapter, specifically the first four verses that we looked at, we saw Jesus having this late night conversation with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And in that conversation, we saw Jesus laying out the real singular problem with the human race. Again, we could come up with all sorts of issues, but Jesus basically distills it down to one thing. You know, Mark Twain once said, he said, "It's not what I don't know about the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do know." And I believe that's the real problem that Jesus lays out here. Most people know what's right. I do believe that, but they don't do what's right, which would probably encompass much of what we would complain about if we were to talk about those things. But why? What is the reason they don't do what's right? The reason they don't do what's right, according to Jesus, according to Scripture, is because there's something wrong with who they are. There's something wrong with who they are. And sadly, guys, that's true of all of us. It's true of all of mankind. In this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus is laying the foundation here for what is probably the most unpalatable doctrine of Scripture. The one that most people don't want anything to do with, they don't like it, it offends our flesh the most. And it's the doctrine that teaches that we are lost. We are a lost race. We are dead in our sin. That's what he is presenting to Nicodemus here. And again, if we could sum up every problem in all of humanity, I think it would all come under that one category. Right there. You see, it's who we are that's wrong. First and foremost, before what we do and how we act. We act and behave because of who we are. Because we're dead in our sins. And it's this truth that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to see. This is what he wanted him to grasp. And he wants each one of us, of course, to understand this. But before we get any further, before we kind of jump in with both feet here, would you pray with me? And let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for its power. Lord, your Word never returns void. It does the work You intend it to do. And I thank You for that, Lord. It's not up to me to make sure it's as persuasive as can be. It's not up to us to be able to just be so charming and winsome that people just fall into the kingdom. Lord, it's about Your Word. It's about the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You for that. And tonight as we look at Your Word, Lord, I pray that it would have its perfect work done in each one of us. Wherever we are, whatever we're dealing with, whatever our issues are, whether we know You as our Lord and Savior, whether we don't, Lord, I pray that You would use Your Scripture tonight to glorify Yourself, to further Your kingdom, and to encourage us and build us up in our faith. Father, thank You that You do this. Thank You for the promise that Your Word does not return void. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Why don't we get started here? Let's just go ahead and read the first four verses. The four we looked at last week, just a bit of a small bit of review as we get started here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Now, what we saw here last week is that when people come to Jesus merely because of His signs and wonders, the miracles that Jesus was performing, Jesus will always get right to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is, guys, our heart. That's the real issue at hand. We saw at the end of chapter 2 several weeks ago that there were many people who were moved by Christ's miracles. They were just like, whoa, this is the most amazing thing I've seen. And some of them began following Him, didn't they? They're just like little puppy dogs following Him around just to see what the next thing that Jesus was going to do. I guess they didn't have television, so this was the next, you know, cool thing to do. Something, you know, when that amazing and imaginative and creative and cool and otherworldly is happening, they wanted to see it. But we also saw at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus knew their hearts. And He knew that their belief was not in Him. It wasn't in Him as Savior. They just wanted to follow around the miracle man. And in fact, as we move here into chapter 3, as we spoke last week, Nicodemus was in this same boat. Nicodemus finds himself in this same category. It wasn't, however, that he needed to know more about Jesus' miracles. He didn't need to see more of them. He didn't need to hear more about them. What he needed, as we can see in Jesus' words to him here, was that he needed to know about his own lost condition. He needed to understand that he was dead in his sin, and that he was lost. He needed a Savior. He needed to know that he needed a new heart. He needed to be born again. That's what Jesus says to him. And I love how Jesus does that. Just sifts through all the extraneous stuff, right? Just kind of sifts right through it, and he gets right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. Because this guy, as every other human being as well, needs to realize that they're dead in their sins. That they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they've been born again. And why is that? If I can just take a moment to kind of elaborate on that a bit. Why? Why is that the case? The reason is because all human beings, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, are dead in their trespasses and sin. That's what Scripture says. That's what Mark Twain, you see, did know about the Bible that troubled him. He knew it said that, and he didn't care for that too much. Didn't like that part of it. But you know, that passage in Ephesians 2, it doesn't stand by itself. There's many others. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2 also says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." John chapter 5 verse 21 puts it this way, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. You don't give life to anything other than dead people. And that is the condition of the human race. It's the condition we have all found ourselves in. That is the most desperate need of all of mankind. Before we meet Christ, before we see Him face to face, we need to know the solution to that spiritual death and the eternal separation from God that comes because we are dead in our sins. That's what we need to know, above and beyond everything else. And so Jesus cuts through all the stuff and goes right to the issue with Nicodemus. Now, before we move on to verse 5, I want you to think about something with me for a minute. And I think this is always a good thing to do, especially when you're dealing with a narrative like we're doing here. I mean, these are real people involved, right? There's a real guy named Nicodemus, and this conversation took place. And sometimes when we read these, we have a tendency to caricaturize them, you know? But sometimes it's a good thing when you read these stories to kind of put yourself in that place. And think to yourself, what would this have been like for Nicodemus? What is Nicodemus thinking right now after he's heard these few things so far from Jesus? I almost guarantee you that this conversation, as short as it has been up to this point, has already turned Nicodemus' world upside down. Completely set it on its ear. And it's interesting to me how Jesus never made it easy for people to believe Him. Do you ever notice that? He never made it easy. He never sidestepped the truth, did He? He never watered down the gospel just so that He could get more hands at His late night altar calls. You know? He never did that. He told them exactly the truth. He told them what was necessary, what the need of their heart was. And the implications of what Jesus is saying to this Pharisee were staggering, if you think about it. I mean, all of his life, Nicodemus has diligently observed the law. He has observed all of the Jewish rituals. He's done everything. And man, these guys were fastidious about it. And they were trained to do this from the time they were little kids. This is his life. And not only that, but then he joins this ultra-religious Sanhedrin. He becomes a Pharisee and he becomes a well-known teacher among the Pharisees. And now, Jesus comes along. And Jesus is calling for him to forsake all of that and start over. Put yourself in that place. You know, we might have a tendency to kind of look at this and say, well, geez, why didn't Nicodemus just accept all this? And that's because most of us were already believers and we're looking back. He was right smack dab in the middle of it. And he's processing all this stuff, isn't he? He's thinking about it just like you probably did when you came to the Lord. There were thoughts in your head where you went, okay, how is this going to affect me? What's this? How is this going to affect this part of my life and this part of my life? Well, Nicodemus was doing that. Jesus is telling him that he has to abandon this entire works, religious works-based system that he had been placing all of his hope in for his whole life. Jesus was telling him, when he says, be born again, that he had to realize that human effort to save himself was useless. It wasn't going to work. And guys, we need to realize that as well, do we not? We do. Jesus' words regarding the new birth shatters once and for all any supposed excellence we think we bring to the table. Good works, good talent, good looks. You know, whatever it is you think, you know, that you kind of bring to the party when you're talking about your relationship with Jesus. He's basically saying, hey, none of it's worth anything. You got to start from scratch. You got to be born again. It completely undoes any merit in mankind's deeds, our works. It destroys any advantage that we think we might have because of our birth and how we were born and our station in life, right? And all of those sorts of things. Genuine spiritual birth, guys, is something that we undergo. It is not something we produce. It is something that happens to us. It isn't something we do. Which, if you think about it, was pretty much the same way you came into the world naturally, right? You know? I mean, none of you one day just kind of came to consciousness and went, I think I will be born today. You know? I mean, you had nothing to do with it. You were just kind of a pawn in this whole weird system that was going to be taking place, you know? And in some sense, we see similarities in our relationship with the Lord on a far higher plane. Being born again is also not a work of our own. Do you begin to see how this would have been a pretty massive blow for Nicodemus and his way of thinking? Him being a Jew gave him no part in the kingdom of God. Now that may not do anything to us. That may not bring us up short, but I guarantee you it brought him up short. Him being a Pharisee, being holier than others, gave him no part in being in the kingdom of God. His being, his membership in the Sanhedrin, his fame as one of its very best teachers gave him no part in the kingdom of God. Think about it. This little known rabbi from some podunk town in Galilee is telling the Nicodemus that he is not yet in the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, this was rocking Nicodemus' world. Everything on which he had built his hopes throughout his entire life, that long, arduous, hard-working, religious life right here was sinking into ruin and becoming nothing more than a little pile of ashes. Nicodemus came to Jesus not really knowing what he needed. But Jesus knew what he needed, didn't he? He knows the heart of man. He knew what Nicodemus needed. And Jesus tells him that he has to start over. He has to be born again. And far from minimizing the demands of the gospel so that Nicodemus might be more willing to come forward, you know, and accept Jesus and be part of his group and all that sort of stuff, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with the most difficult challenge he could make. By calling him to be born again, Jesus challenged this most religious of Jews to admit his spiritual bankruptcy and to abandon everything that he had been trusting in for salvation. That's all Jesus is saying to him. That's all. So with all of that swirling around Nicodemus' head, it's really not hard to understand then that Nicodemus is doing a bit of head scratching here. That he's a bit puzzled, not only by the words coming out of Jesus' mouth, but the meaning and the effects on his life of them. It's probably no surprise whatsoever then that he asked that question we read there in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? That's a good question, actually. That's not a bad question. So how does that happen? How can you be born again? Well, as we pick back up at verse 5, we do see Jesus' answer to that question. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus here is giving Nicodemus more detail about what it means to be born again. And I don't know about you, but I would think that probably some of us at least, myself included, we'll read something like that and we'll go, okay, unless one is born of water and spirit. And say, well, what in the world does that mean? You know? I mean, is Jesus just talking in more riddles here? What is he talking about? And sadly, You know, when we sometimes come across little phrases and stuff like that in Scripture, that we kind of go, what? What does that mean? We have a tendency to kind of hit a little roadblock there, don't we? And we can sometimes lose the entire message, the importance of what Jesus is talking about, because we're going, what does that mean? As a matter of fact, this particular one is one of those big speed bumps that people hit. And I find it interesting that it's right smack dab in the middle of the most important message in the Gospels. You know, there are entire books and websites and arguments and all sorts of stuff about, well, what does the water mean? And what does the Spirit mean? And you know, all this kind of stuff. And very rarely are they ever talking about what Jesus was actually talking about, which is you must be born again. That's really the issue. Now, that doesn't mean it isn't important to say, well, what does that mean? And try to understand it. So I'm going to take a couple minutes. Let's discuss this statement by Jesus. But again, please don't let considering something hard to grasp prevent us from seeing the reality of what Jesus wanted to see. There are two primary ideas. There's probably other lesser ones that are all floating around out there. But they're basically, over the last several hundred years, two basic ideas of what it means to be born of water. Probably for most of us, if we spent much time reading the Scriptures, born of the Spirit probably doesn't throw us for much of a loop. We kind of, okay, I think I know what that means. That's probably talking about me when I got saved. I was born of the Spirit. And you would be right, but the born of water thing, okay, what's he talking about there? But there's two basic ideas in that regard. One is that being born of water is a reference to Christian baptism. And you can certainly understand, right, water, you know, I mean, some of that comes to mind perhaps. And I can certainly understand how we as Christians, with the whole of the New Testament in front of us, right, that we've read and studied, might see the word water and think baptism. Personally, this is an opinion, but personally, this one seems unlikely to me. And the reason is fairly simplistic, and that is Christian baptism didn't exist yet. That's it. Nicodemus would have had no clue whatsoever what that meant. It would have meant nothing to him. And remember, guys, Jesus is not here just doing a soliloquy. He's not, you know, Nicodemus isn't just standing there and then Jesus is turning around and talking to some other crowd. It's just him and Nick, right? And Jesus wants him to understand, right? As a matter of fact, you know, several verses later, Jesus will even say to him, are you not the teacher of Israel and don't you understand these things? He wants him to understand. So he's not going to bury it under this barrage of things that there's no way Nicodemus could ever understand when he's wanting to know, how do I get born again? And so in my opinion, at this point, Jesus hasn't died yet. He hasn't been resurrected for our sins. And of course, those are the things that water baptism is a picture of, right? We go down into the ground just as Jesus did, and we are resurrected out into new life. That's the picture of baptism. Now, some, in a similar way, would say, well, what Jesus is talking about here is John the Baptist's baptism. Now remember, we talked a lot about John the Baptist just a couple chapters ago. And John's baptism was different, okay? His was a baptism to repentance, okay? It was just basically a coming to understand that we are sinful and that we need to repent before God. And that's not a terribly un-Jewish thing at all. But that's what John's baptism was centered around. And of course, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who would bring the totality of what that repentance meant as he lived, walked, and breathed on this earth, and then died and rose again. However, at the same time, I also think it's unlikely that that's what's being referred to here. Again, simply because I kind of doubt Nicodemus knew what John the Baptist's baptism was either. It was, again, a very Jewish thing. The crowds that were going out to see John the Baptist, from Scripture, it would appear, there are largely Jewish crowds, not a lot of the more secular types of people. And finally, when the Jews, the religious leaders, started coming out, rather, they were kind of coming out for adversarial purposes, more so than not. And so that again, to me at least, seems like it would be a bit of an odd thing to kind of throw in there when he's talking about being born again. He's not playing a shell game with Nicodemus. He's not trying to confuse him. He's trying to speak very plainly to answer a question that Nicodemus asked. And so with that in mind, there is another possibility of what Jesus is referring to here, and in my opinion seems to be the most logical. Again, remember, Jesus' intent here is just to present the plain truth of Nicodemus needing to be born again. And I believe that the conversation that the two men here are having most simply answers the question. What did Jesus mean when he said being born of water? Well, I believe that what he is talking about here is our first and natural birth. Are just our regular human birth. Now, I don't know if that sounds odd to you in regards to water, but as I'm sure most of us are, or at least marginally aware, there's a lot of water involved in the birth process. Amniotic fluid is actually what we call it. But even in Jesus' day, it was a very common colloquialism to refer to that as water, to be being born in water or of water. And we still do it today, right? Her water broke. We've got to get her to the hospital, right? I mean, we still use that same sort of terminology. And so you might wonder, well, why is Jesus bringing that up? I mean, if that is what he's talking about, why would he bring up the issue of normal human birth into this conversation of being saved? Of being born again? Well, I believe that he does this merely in answer to Nicodemus's confusion. Remember what Nicodemus asked in verse 4? Nicodemus is going, born again? How am I going to get back inside mom and be born again? He's thinking physical, isn't he? That's what he's thinking about. And so based on that response, was Nicodemus thinking about a spiritual birth or a physical one? He was thinking about a physical birth. His confusion centered around that issue. And that doesn't surprise us, I would suspect. I mean, if for the very first time out of the blue, someone came up to you and said, oh, by the way, you need to be born again, would you not immediately think of your mom? Right? How's this going to work? You know, what sort of weird processes have to take place for this to happen? We likely would have responded that same way. And so Jesus, in answering his question, in order to get Nicodemus back on track, is differentiating, I believe, between these two different births. The one Nicodemus is talking about and the one that Jesus is wanting him to think about. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water. That's the one you're thinking of, Nick. That's the one you're talking about. It's the reason why you're standing here tonight. And born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus adds to that. He says, okay, fine, Nicodemus, you're thinking about this physical birth, and you've already done that. Okay, so that's fine. But there's something else that has to be in addition to it. You're standing here as a human being, but that's not your biggest issue. Your biggest issue is you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to be born of the Spirit. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. In fact, that's just what Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to as he continues speaking there in verse 6, if you look with me. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, Jesus is using Nicodemus' confusion over whether he's supposed to be physically born again to make an important point. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, you know what? First of all, that's not really the issue we're dealing here, Nick. But on top of that, nothing you do, nothing you've done in the flesh, whether it's being born or any of the works that you've done, they profit you nothing. That's not the issue we're dealing with here. And then Jesus rightly refocuses Nicodemus. He brings us back to the great truth at hand, and he says, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is saying, in effect here, hey, Nicodemus, let's not get sidetracked, okay? Let's not get sidetracked on this and lose sight of the bigger issue here. He's wanting to bring him back to the issue of salvation. I think in some sense he's saying, hey, listen, Nicodemus, you're a man of great learning. You are. And you got this great track record, you got all this stuff, but all your learning and all your track record and all your status has not cleansed you, because it has not brought you to the point where you see yourself as a sinner in need of spiritual regeneration, of being born again. I think Jesus is making it clear here that no amount of effort, no amount of work, no amount of learning, no amount of good works, none of those things can save you. Spiritual regeneration is completely a work of God, a work of His Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that at this point you can probably picture the stunned look on the face of Nicodemus. Okay? I mean, it had to be. I mean, I doubt it was just vacant look on his face, but probably kind of a stunned look. I mean, here is this great teacher, right? Jesus even says so. Great scholar, a great leader of the Jews, being schooled in theology by some no-name guy he just met in the middle of the night. This is going to be tough stuff for Nicodemus. And we know that Jesus saw that same look in Nicodemus's face too, because look at how he continues speaking to Nicodemus in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be amazed." You know why he said that? Because Nicodemus was amazed. He had this incredulous look on his face, and Jesus saw it. And so he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." How many of you have ever seen the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Nobody? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you want an illustration of how the Holy Spirit moves and how the Holy Spirit works, I don't think you can get a better illustration than what Jesus gives here. Do you want to understand more clearly that you don't control the Spirit, that God moves as He wishes in the heart of man? This illustration tells us that very thing. And that's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. He says, "Hey, Nicodemus, you're trying to grab the wind here, buddy. You're trying to hold on to the wind. You're trying to make the wind go where you want it to go. But you can't control the wind, can you? You can't just go out there with a box and catch it. Take it home. You know, you can't do that." And Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is just like that. Just like that. You see, Nicodemus needed to know and believe this. And frankly, so do we, guys. We need to understand this as well. We need to understand and grasp that the Spirit's work in saving you is all His own. Now, that's a hard one for us. It is, admittedly. But, you know, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 makes it very clear. This is what it says. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." That's how we are born again. Right there. We have been born again, regenerated, rebirth by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying that how the Spirit of God does this is a mystery to us. That's what He's saying. He sees the puzzled look on Nicodemus's face. I mean, Nicodemus was puzzled about the whole new birth thing when it had to do with his mom. Now he's even more puzzled when it has to do with the Spirit and how God works. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, this is how God saves. And there's going to be parts of this you don't fully grasp. There's going to be parts of the way the Spirit moves that you will not completely be able to wrap your head around. Frankly, I like that. I do. I know for most of us, we want to wrap our head around everything, don't we? We want to understand it. We want to be able to conceptualize it. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if God is real, and God is God, and God is the same God that Scripture portrays Him to be, then guess what? There's going to be a whole lot of things that God does that you are not going to grasp or understand. His ways are not our ways. They are higher than us. We are His creation. He is the Creator. He is above us. I mean, when you were a little kid, weren't there times you just kind of scratched your head and wondered, what in the world is Mom and Dad doing? You know? You didn't know how they did it or what they did, but it just happened. Kind of like Christmas, you know? I don't know where all the presents came from, but boom, there they were, you know? I mean, not in a similar way. God works and we don't see how He works. We don't understand all that. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. He's saying there's part you're never going to fully get. There is a mystery, Paul says, to the work that God does in us when we are born again. Did you know that a mystery has been worked in you? That's what Jesus said. There's a mystery to the truth that even before we chose Christ, God has chosen us from the foundation of the world. There's a mystery to the truth that no man comes to Jesus unless God the Father first draws him. You see, we tend to think of salvation as just being something we did. Oh yeah, I heard the pastor or a friend talk to me or you know, I just felt compelled that I wanted to be saved and I prayed to the Lord and I confessed my sin and I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I did that. And Scripture does talk about that, by the way, doesn't it? We are to believe. But at the same time, Scripture is saying that He's already chosen you. Guys, there's a mystery in that. A profound mystery. Yeah, I like the way that I've heard it described before. Maybe you've heard it done this way too. But we're standing in front of this great door. This huge door, and in very ornate letters above the door is carved the words from Revelation 22:17. It says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's talking to us, right? So we reach out and we take that water. And we accept Jesus Christ. And we become believers and we are born again because we bowed our knee to Him as Savior and Lord. And so we walk through those doors into the kingdom of God. And we get on the other side and we turn around and there's those doors. And you know what's carved above the doors? The words from Ephesians 1:4. Predestined from the foundations of the world. Guys, we don't have to figure all of that out. We don't have to. It's not anti-intellectualism. It's simply saying that there are some things that are the purview of God. And they are beyond us. We just see the effects of the wind. We can't capture it, figure it all out. It's a mystery. But it's a beautiful mystery. And we need to be careful that we don't try to rewrite or dismiss God's Word just so that we can grasp things a little bit better. Just so that we can get a better handle on them. But you know, just like the effects of the unseen wind are seen very clearly after a storm, so the effects of the Spirit of God are clearly seen in the lives of those who are born again. Who are born of the Spirit. And those effects seen in the lives of those who are born again are again the work of who? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. There is all of a sudden, when you walk through those doors and you're standing on the other side, there's a different drumbeat in your life. And you can't even fully explain it. Because you have a different Lord of your life now. You are different. You are changed. A different Lord is now directing your affairs. And guess what? That's going to cause you to behave differently, isn't it? It is. And those external changes in your life will be evident in much the same way that we see the effects of the wind, but we don't see the wind itself. I see the effects of the Holy Spirit working in your lives When I get a chance to sit down and chat with you and talk about, you know, the ups and the downs and the things you're going through in life, I have the wonderful privilege of seeing the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I couldn't tell you exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing. In some broad ways, of course. He's maturing you, growing you, you know, those sorts of things. But I don't know specifics. I don't know exactly what He's doing, but I see the effects of what He's doing. You're not going to be able to predict the purposes of God in an individual life. God will direct that life. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus and He's saying, "Hey, Nick, don't be amazed by this, man. Don't be amazed by this. This is to be expected. When God's life becomes your life, you can expect a lot of changes. You can expect a lot of effect of the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it may take a while. I mean, for those of you who have been saved for a while, you know it didn't all happen that day, did it? Been kind of cool if it had, but it didn't. Instead, it is a process by which God takes you from glory to glory, where God changes you into the image of His Son as you walk with Him, to the point where He then has completed that work He started in you and you're standing before Jesus. It doesn't all happen at once. There's growth involved. Kind of like a new baby, right? You know that baby's going to be an adult, but it's not right now. It's just crawling. But you keep watching. If you're truly born again, you cannot be the same person. You cannot. And I say that unequivocally, not because I have such great faith in what wonderful people we are, but I have such great faith in the Holy Spirit who now indwells you and who has a perfect will and a plan and a work to complete in your life. If you are truly born again, you cannot go on the way that you are, the way that you were. When you are filled with the life of God's Holy Spirit, things are going to be different. Things are going to look different. Those are the effects of being born again by the Holy Spirit. However, as I would suspect in some way, it is obvious. For you to be in that place where the Holy Spirit is doing such great work in your life, you have to have come to the place where Nicodemus was that night, don't you? You have to be confronted with the reality that you are lost, that you are dead in your sins and transgressions, that you are in need of a Savior. Not an angry, wrathful God, but a God who said, "Your sin is unacceptable because I am holy, so I will make a way. I will send my Son who is holy, and He will die for you. And my wrath that needs to be poured out on all sin will be poured out on my Son." As we saw in Isaiah 53, as we sung about tonight, how God crushed Him for us. We have to come to that place, as did Nicodemus. You have to be spiritually regenerated by the work of God in you. If that is you tonight, you have the wonderful opportunity, because you are still this side of heaven, you have the wonderful opportunity to desire this new life that Jesus is speaking of. And if you do, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want that relationship with Him, if you want a changed life with God as your Lord, then your first step of obedience should be to repent of your sin, to confess your sins, and to believe in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for you for salvation. That really is that step. In fact, that's exactly what we're told was the entire central message of Christ's gospel as He walked this earth. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank you for the plan that you laid down before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I really would love to understand some of that stuff better. But Lord, thank you that by faith we can still believe that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for those of us here tonight who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are born again, Lord. May we rejoice. If there's any of us here tonight, Lord, we're just kind of lethargic with you. You know, the things of this world are way more interesting and important, and the things of our walk with you are kind of taking a back seat. Lord, I pray that you would remind us again of the amazing sacrifice that was made for us so that we might be regenerated, so that we might be born again. Lord, excite us with that truth again. Help us to fall at your feet and fall in love with you all over again because of what you have done. And if there is any here tonight who have never taken that step, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that work. Father, I ask that you would draw them and that they might relinquish control of their life to you so that their sins may be covered and so that they may also become a dwelling place of God, of the Holy Spirit, and so that they may begin to see the effects of His power in their lives. Lord, thank you that we can even talk about these things. Thank you for the work you've done. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.